move swiftly on to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, again, we'll lift out one verse. But this morning, I'm away tonight already. This morning, we are going to look a little more into the psalm, God willing. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke on this and called it the Sanctuary of God. I said I would do part two next week, but last week was Mother's Day, and so I thought I'd speak on the topic, the Mother of Jesus, which we done. And it's online there if you would like to listen to it. But this morning, we're just going to call it Back to the Sanctuary of God. It's really just part two of our message from a couple of weeks ago. We're not going to look too much into it. We want to move swiftly on from where we had left off. But let's just read Psalm 73 and verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we can gather around this table, break bread together as your people, as children of God, the blood bought and the blood washed, spirit filled and sealed. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and gather around in worship. We thank you for the musicians and the singers and for Raymond's ministry this morning, and we pray your blessing to be upon them. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you now that you would settle us and open us up to your word. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, to move among us. And as our faces differ, so do our needs. And we pray, Lord, that you would know them. And Lord, that you would meet us there and glorify your Son this morning. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his precious blood. Thank you for his rising again. And Lord, we thank you for your spirit in our hearts and in our lives and among us this morning. Glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. The psalmist in Psalm 73 last week, just briefly, we looked at how there is a difference made. We looked at the word for sanctuary. For sanctuary, until I went into the sanctuary of God, the Mikdash. It means the sacred or the holy place. It gives the idea of the place which was set apart in Israel for their worship. Not only for that, but the sacred place where Israel would meet with God around the tabernacle and then the temple as it was later in latter years. And notice we looked at how the Naos, or the Naos, was the place, the Holy of Holies, separated off. Pastor Glenn read around the table this morning about that partition between us. This is the partition which was in Israel for the world, for us this morning, that the separation between God and man was that great curtain which led into the Holy of Holies. And of course, that was rent in twain from the top to the bottom at the death of our Lord Jesus when he cried, "It is finished." We noticed this morning that as we heard around the table that has been rent, and we can now enter in through the veil that is the flesh of Christ. And in through that flesh body, if you want, is deity, is God himself. And through him, the Lord Jesus, we meet with the Father. Through him, we enter into heaven in Christ alone. Take notice, if you will, because last week we looked at quite a lot, and we talked about this word sanctuary, the Mikdash, the sacred and holy place. And the word God is El, as in El Elyon and El Shaddai and so on. And we told you how it was a shortened form of Ether, which means to give the idea of a ram's horns as they twist, they give them strength. That in the sanctuary of God, we meet with him, and it's there we are, as it were, unified together with God in the Spirit, and that he strengthens us. Notice the little word here in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Here's something, brothers and sisters, and I'm guilty of it too. Here's something for you. How long has been your until? How long has been your until? You're struggling with things and you keep struggling with them. There's things that get the better of you and they keep getting the better of you. There's things that are mentally, spiritually, and physically maybe upon us, and it's until we get into that place. We are trying to carry them. We are trying to deal with them. We're thinking we're getting the glory and the victory over them because we're trying it in our own strength, with our own mind and our own mentality, our own intelligence and thinking. It's until press into that place with God. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. How long has it been for your until? I've been guilty as well, where you know where you should be in that place with God, that secret place. Remember, we talked about the trysting places where two lovers meet. How long has it been before you met with the lover of your soul? And you've tried the burden, you've tried to carry it along, you've tried to run with the weights and the sins which doth so easily beset you. And it's until you enter into the sanctuary of God, the place set apart where you and He meet together, the time set apart where you and He meet together, just you and Him. Or even some, it's they stay away from the sanctuary of corporate worship together, rather than meeting together to find help, to find strength, to find those of like mind and faith. How long has it been, brother and sister, from you've sat at home when God's church is gathering together? Glad you're here this morning. Don't get me wrong. And we're very faithful people, so please don't think I'm trying to be hard here or trying to condemn. I'm not by any means. I'm trying to help. But how long has it been? Sometimes, before God has said to you, come and talk to me about this. Come speak to me about it. But we carry the burden, and it's heavy. And it's heavy. It was until all of this was happening to me, the psalmist says, all of my thinking was this, like this, all my fears were like this, he says, until. I wonder how long his until was, Asaph's until. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then that place where he gets strength, in the place set apart. Notice two U's, until then I understand. It's there you'll find your understanding. Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm lost here. I don't know what to do. Until you get into that place, you'll never understand. So notice this morning here, we stopped somewhere around here last week where we looked at Asaph's Psalm, Psalm 73, and he says in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. And the idea here is that Asaph starts the psalm off with a proclamation of the goodness of God. Of the goodness. He's not coming and blaming God or looking at God and pointing the finger of God or shaking the fist of God or I'm fell out with you, God. He's saying, Lord, truly you're good to Israel and to such as of a clean heart. And what he's saying is here, he's proclaiming goodness. When's the last time you testified, rather than giving off about the bad things, proclaim the goodness of God, how good he is, the good things he does for you, has done for your family. Do you want me to start you off this morning? Here's the goodness of God. You're walking in terra firma. You're not under the sod. Do you want to know the goodness of God this morning? He opened your eyes. He gave you breath in your lungs. a beat in your heart, proclaiming the goodness of God. Did you wake up on a nice bed this morning? Even if it was on someone's couch, he still kept you safe during the night. The goodness of God. Did you open a cupboard and there was stuff in your cupboard for your breakfast this morning? Did you turn on a tap and the water flowed? The goodness of God. Has God been good to you, brother, this morning? Has God been good to you, sister, this morning? Yes. Proclaim the goodness of God this morning. Proclaim his goodness. You see, the devil hates it when you exalt him, that is the Lord. He hates it when you lift up your voice to proclaim the goodness of God. Do you want to know the goodness of God? While the world is out there celebrating a saint, and look, and God bless, thank God for St. Patrick, so don't get me wrong, but while they're going to be having their parades and their parties and all their knees up and whatever else, on whatever other day of the week, while they're having that, you're sitting in God's house, in God's presence. You're here, you're saved, you're washed in the blood, you're filled with the Spirit, you're sealed unto the day of redemption, and you belong to Christ. What more do you want this morning? Amen. Brothers and sisters, come on, let's hear you. Amen. Amen. It's not for me to say, it's not for me, it's for him. The goodness of God, and here this morning, we read of Asaph proclaiming his goodness. Take note, God is good to his people. And Asaph, I want you to take note of this. Asaph makes no bones about it. God is good to his people, and Asaph does not make excuses for saying it. Asaph makes no excuses, even though he realizes the fate of the wicked, the ungodly, the unsaved. And he also knows the end. And Asaph only realized the destiny of the wicked, even though they seem to be in a place of prosperity. Listen, the world is going, well, it's all about prosperity. We're going to look at, last Sunday night we looked a bit at being soulish. And God willing, this morning, if time willing, we'll look at it again slightly for a few moments. The word that is soulish, in other words, they're selfish. It's all about me, myself, and I, my will, my feelings, and who I can be, achieve, and what I can do. And he goes into the sanctuary of God, and he's carrying all of this until he walks into that place. Then he understands. And you're maybe in work this week and you're hearing about all the things in work, and you're polluted with the things that they say, and you're bombarded maybe with things in the street and that you're watching going by every day, the sins that are happening in the land, and maybe you're all week you're bombarded with it. That's why you need to not have your own till too long, because if it's week after week your own till becomes a little bit further down the road and you become weaker. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said. And until we do that, until we realize that we're polluted all the time outside, until we get into the place with God, until we're in a place of worship, a place of prayer, a place of gathering together. And this isn't a condemnation, because we have great turnouts in our assembly, and I've said it to someone this morning, and I mean it, we have good people here, in the sense, faithful service in this place. We call it and you turn up. But brothers and sisters, here's something I want to put to you. And it's not a condemnation. I don't get it. I don't understand how people expect to go on in God without reading his word. Starving Christians without drinking in of his presence. Dried up Christians. I don't get it how people can go on with God, or say they go on with God, without gathering together with Christians, even during the week. Even during the week. I know there's shift work, and I understand that. Family things, I get it. Brothers and sisters, let the Lord speak to you about that. Because there's times we know we could and we don't. There's times we know we should and we don't. Until I went into the sanctuary. And we get weaker as the week goes on. Asaph in verse 17, until he went into the sanctuary of God. In verse 18, he says that they're cast into destruction. And in verse 19, notice what he says in verse 19. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. Think about that. Is there someone and you're not right with God this morning and you're not saved this morning? Think about that. What about if it happened in a moment? What if God took you? What if he called time up and it's in a moment and you're not ready? You're not there. You're not in a good place with God. What if it was in a moment? Talks about terrors. I don't even want to expound on that anymore because I don't feel it necessary this morning. For God will do the expounding he wants to your heart. When Asaph went into the sanctuary of God, he got revelation of current affairs. He got revelation of current affairs. People would say, you know, whenever you're seeing things and you're for the word to bring, or whenever you're talking about the world and it's happening today, how do you get it? You go into the sanctuary of God, and God gives you revelation through his word of current affairs. He gives you vision of what is happening in this world, in our nation, among our people. And Asaph found revelation of God in the sanctuary of God, and he got revelation of current affairs and coming catastrophe. I know many churches now are just, they're happy with a nice time when they meet together, just a nice time. But I would be doing you a disservice, and all others who would listen, if they listen, if they care to listen, and maybe care not, but I would be doing a disservice if there was no warning in the word, if there was no expounding of what is happening or the giving of the revelation which God has brought through his word. I wouldn't be doing anybody any service. And I know as a pastor, but as a preacher, that I will stand before him and give an account of what I have said or what I haven't said or what I haven't said. What is it? It's the question I asked myself and I wrote it down. I wrote, question. Why is it that God's people are afraid of being an offense to others at the cost of offending God? I'll say it again. Why is it that God's people are afraid of being an offense to others at the cost of offending God? They don't want to go out and mean just go and offend someone. You know that's not what we mean. But they'll be offended when you tell the sinner they're a sinner. They'll be offended when you tell them there's a lake of fire for all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be offended at it. And why is it, though, then the Christian is afraid of that offense, and rather they'd offend God first? Psalm 73 and verse 15 Notice what the psalmist says. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. The idea here is to cover something over. Look, if I cover over, you mean the offense isn't really to them because I'm covering over, but the offense is to God here. He says, I can't cover over. The apostle says, we cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. Can't help themselves. And the Christian must get to the place where they can't help themselves. But they must speak that which Christ has shown them in the Word. Let us remember this, brothers and sisters. Although we believe in Bible apologetics, we most certainly do not believe in apologizing for the Bible. I'll say it again. Although we believe in Bible apologetics, we most certainly do not believe in apologizing for the Bible. See, there's a difference between apologetics and apologizing. And many Christians, churches, whatever, are full of apologizing. Apologizing that God is a God who's a God of judgment. They apologize for it. They try and make up something softer. They apologize for it. They apologize for that which would offend in the Scripture. They apologize it away. We shouldn't be so hard or shouldn't be so strong on the issue. In apologetics, we discuss and defend our faith. In apologetics, we discuss and defend our faith from the Word of God against those who don't understand or those who disagree with it. But we should never apologize for our faith, nor for the Word of God. Again, this is for nobody in particular here, but if somebody even watches it, Christian, stop apologizing for the Word of God. Stop it. For example, in Philippians 1 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. Would you say defense? I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And the word for defense there is the word apologia, or apologia as we might pronounce it. Apologies comes from it. But Paul's not apologizing for the gospel. What he's saying is the apologetics of it. I'm set for the apologetics of it. In other words, from Scripture, I will tell you what God says, thinks, and has revealed in the sanctuary of God. This defense or apologia, it means a verbal reasoned argument. Paul says, I'm set for this, a verbal reasoned argument. Let me give you a couple of other examples. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16. The apostle says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. See the word answer? It's the word apologia. Apologia. And it's the exact same word for defense. I am set for the defense of the gospel. And Paul says, at my first defense, my apologetics from the old covenant into the new. And nobody stood with me. Now, Christian, that's the day and hour that many of us are going to be facing soon. Someone said to me during the week, I want to be careful how I say this. He said, you're being accepted more in general in evangelical circles now, Ken. And I says, well, I must be doing something wrong. For Paul says, nobody stood with me. I gave a scriptural defense for the gospel, for what I believe. I give a scriptural defense from where God has moved throughout Israel to today. I have given the scriptural defense, he says, and no one stood with me. And then later on he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So what, brothers and sisters, if no one stands with you? So what if the ungodly are against you? So what if the liberals come and hate you? So what? God's with you. God stands with you. God stands by you. So what if other Christians don't agree with you? So what? Listen what Peter says, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And Peter's saying, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer, a defense, an apologia. Know the word that you can speak it out. The word for reason here, asketh you a reason, is the word logos. It means speech. Why is your speech like this, Christian? Do you not know it's the year 2024? Do you not know we're in the 21st century? Do you not know this Bible is an antiquated book? Do you not know it was written by a load of shepherds and all this sort of stuff you hear who defame the Word of God? Listen, brothers and sisters and friends this morning. You know the Word. You stand in the apologetics of the Word. And the word will answer for itself. Because in John 17 and 17, Jesus says, as he's praying to his Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So notice this, if you will. While we believe in the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, why we believe in the whole Bible, we do not believe in a Bible full of holes. Why we believe in a whole Bible, we do not believe in a Bible full of holes. We're not just New Testament Christians, we are Old Testament Christians. And in the words of the Puritan Thomas Watson, he said, the two testaments are the two lips by which God hath spoken to us. So Asaph goes into the sanctuary of God where there is prophetic worship. Remember, they were worshiping prophetically. We looked at it in part one. I haven't time to go into it. They played instruments. And it was prophetic. Given words of prophecy while playing instruments. Tremendous. There's prophetic worship, prophetic word, and a prophetic awakening. The Spirit of God rides most triumphantly in his own chariot, said Thomas Manton. And brothers and sisters, when the Holy Ghost is with a man and a woman, he does indeed ride most triumphantly as soon as we get him his chariot. That's why the apologetics are of the utmost importance. Psalm 73, we'll look briefly at this, time's flying. Psalm 73, verses 1 to 12, and I want to just throw these scriptures out here, just jot across it, read the whole psalm when you go home. And we want to look at how the dominant pronoun is they, them. Hey, imagine that in 2024. The dominant pronoun is they, them. Let me just throw something out there for you just as we read it. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps were well nigh slipped. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Notice, For there are no bonds in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like any other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue that walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Imagine this. Doth God know, and is there knowledge? In other words, is there even God? You're talking about this God. Is there even God? We don't believe in God. It's the they, them mentality. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Notice the ungodly prosper in the world. The ungodly, it doesn't say prosper in salvation or redemption or forgiveness or cleanliness. They prosper in the world. So the first 12 verses are dominant pronouns are they, them. Do you remember in Mark's Gospel chapter 5? Remember Jesus goes out of the boat and legion comes running down to them? And the demons are speaking out of legion. It says he comes flying down. The man, one man comes running down. He says, Jesus, are you come to torment us before our time? And the Lord Jesus says, what is your name? And the man, the one man, the person, the man, speaks and says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Today they'd call it personality disorders. Today they say, well, we like to describe ourselves and to assign to ourselves the they, them mentality, you know. I'm one, but I'm plural. Romans 12, please. Romans 12, while we're here. And you just let your eye run down for me to verse, let me see, verse 5. Let's go to verse 4. Paul writes, for as we have many members in one body, not all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Now, Paul is speaking of what's known as the mystical body of Christ on the earth. It's a body of multiple people, that is you and I. It's not the same thing, in case anyone would like to try and bring it up to you. It's talking about a pluralistic, multi-body, person-faceted organization, or if you want, organism. So it's not the same as the man in Mark 5. He's one body with many in him. We're talking about a body of people, a group, a number of people who are the body of Christ. And now you can see how some of this replicates, the devil tries to replicate what God does. I'm one, but there's many in me, says Legion, the man who's possessed. I'm one, but there's many. But the body of Christ is many in the spirit and one. So don't let anyone rub it off on you and throw it at you that, well, this is what it says about Jesus. This is speaking of a whole body of people, but in one unified state. Psalm 73 again, please. We'll move quickly. Verse 13. Notice what he says. And the dominant pronouns from verses 13 to verse 17 is the pronoun I, as in me, I. Notice verse 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long, I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood either end. Take note of this, brothers and sisters, if you will. I means it's about me. It's about my feelings. It's about my will. In here, this is what he's saying. What about me? It's about me. It's all about me. Do you ever get that? And you come to someone, it's always all about them. That's soulish. Here's what I mean. For example, some commentators would say that this is Asaph being selfish. I means self. I all the time is selfish. Selfish is soulish. Stay with me to show you something. This dominant pronoun Asaph speaks of when he is frustrated and is looking for resolution for his own pain and grievance. Now note this. Take note of this. If you were to go, I don't know if someone here has studied psychology, but in psychology, if you were to say, well, what is selfishness? One of the answers, I think there's three strands, if I'm right, in psychology for selfishness. This is what they'll tell you, or one of them anyhow. Selfishness is simply put down as a lack of empathy. A lack of empathy. It's not sympathy, but empathy. We can all sympathize with whatever, and someone can sympathize with you if you're going through, and I try and sympathize with people if they're going through something I know nothing about. We all do. So I'm not saying this again in a condemnation. We all do it. But sympathy, if you look up the term of sympathy and what it really means, it gives the idea of someone standing higher than someone else in a situation, looking at them, wishing better, but can't do much about it. But I sympathize with you, and they leave it. Empathy is when someone has walked in your shoes, wore your moccasins, has the t-shirt, and can enter right in to where you are, understand your thinking, understand your feelings and your emotions about it. Empathy is to come right down to where the person is and you understand them. Now listen, when Asaph goes into the sanctuary, when Asaph goes into the place with God, then he realizes it's God who comes right down to where he is, meets him where he is. And you and I, if there's people who have been through cancer, and they can empathize with others with cancer. People in times of loss of loved ones can empathize with someone who has lost their loved ones and so on. But God came down right to Asaph because empathy is another version of showing love at the deepest places of someone's need. Do you ever think when Jesus came and he left the realms of glory and he came right down to where the lost were, right down to where the sick were, and he took on a body of flesh in the likeness of sinful flesh, not sinful flesh, but the likeness, and he became as one of us that he might be our kinsman redeemer. But here the psalmist is saying, I, he becomes soulish. Soulish is all about my feelings, about me. So all the time now you're hearing in society, my feelings are hurt. Isn't that right? At the most stupidest things, it's hurt my feelings. So what? So what? I can't control anybody's feelings. But if I'm coming with the word of God, I'm not apologizing for it, but standing square on it to the defense of the gospel. And when they say out there, if you preach that you need saved, or you preach that they're sinners, oh, you've hurt my feelings. Well, then deal with it. That's not my problem. We're living in a place where we're looking on the cusp of a world war. You talk about starting wars. The way the youth is going today, they couldn't start a lawnmower. Isn't it true? Yes. Yes. They're all effeminized. The young men. Where's the men? Where's the men? I'm offended. Deal with it. I'm not saying that in arrogance to you or ignorance to you. I'm saying it to the world and all. I'm saying, we're living in a place where it's all me. Asaph said, oh, see me. I was there. I seen him doing well and it's horrible. I seen him doing well and I didn't get it. I seen him in a new car and I wanted that car first. That's what you're getting. It's all about me, myself and I. And he goes into the sanctuary of God. He carries it and he goes into the sanctuary of God. And God comes down and meets him. He walks out a different man. See, when you get into the place with God, the sanctuary of God, the place of strength that's set apart between you and God, when you get into that place, brothers and sisters, you walk out a different man and a different woman. Even if you don't think much has changed, you know you've been before him. You know that he knows, and that's enough. And it's yielding to the sovereign will of God, no matter what it is in our lives. And it's there we find peace and rest. I'm going to have to close with this. Psalm 73. I'll not read all of them because there's too many of them. Verse 18. The dominant pronoun is you. You. Surely thou did set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Verse 20. O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Notice verse 24. We have our faith and our finality. Lord, you will counsel me through this life. I have faith in you. I have received it from your sanctuary. It's our faith in Christ through the word of God. It's our faith. And he says, you're going to take me right to glory. Notice you're not going to glory because you're strong. Listen, maybe you've come in weak this morning. You're going, I feel even worse because he's told me to deal with it. I'm not talking about that, brothers and sisters. We all get times of weak and we need encouragement. Not what I'm talking about. We all get weak. And see, when I get weak, I'm as weak as anybody else. But I'll tell you, my faith says, no matter how weak I am, he'll carry me to glory. He's going to continue on with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age. He's the one who says, son, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's him that says, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. It is the Lord who tells me that. And I'm saying, Lord, you're carrying me the whole way to glory. Not because I'm great or strong or so intelligent or spiritually adept. It's because of who he is. Stop thinking about your weakness and who you are. That's soulish. But rest in him, even in the times when you can't lift your head. Even in the times when you don't know what's happening or you're disturbed about something. Rest your head on the pillow of the sovereignty of God and be at peace. Rest it all on him. So the dominant pronoun is you, God. Notice there's a difference, a vast difference between saying what Adam said in Genesis 3:12, after the sin, he says to God, the woman that you gave me, she made me do it. It's your fault, God. If you hadn't given me her, if you hadn't given me this woman beside me here, you gave me her and she made me take of this. And now look at the mess we're in. Listen, it wasn't the woman's fault. It was Adam's. It was Adam's. And don't forget it, brothers and sisters. The woman was beguiled by the devil. And she gave it to Adam. But Adam walked with God. He had the sanctuary in the garden. He was the one who heard the voice. He was the one that was told the law. He was saying, don't eat of this tree. And the woman, she was beguiled. But it was Adam who was the federal head of creation. It was him that fell. Let the children know to come up, please. Time's gone. And then if you look at verses 23 to 28, it's you and I. You and I. Thus my heart was grieved and was pricked in my reins, and so foolish was I and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. That's the depths that some Christians can even get to. Well, our whole spiritual connection with God, it's like the spirit who, the regenerated spirit alive unto God, connects us with God and his word. The soul is the I, me, myself, and I. It's the man and woman, the inner one who looks inward, and the flesh is it's downward, looks towards the earthly matters. And if we're not connected with God in the sense where we're in the place of the sanctuary of God, if we're not reading, if we're not praying, if we're not fellowshipping, if we're not in a place of worship, brothers and sisters, that connection starts to break. And we become soulish. And God gets the blame of everything that happens. And the world attracts our flesh. And our flesh runs after the things and we sin. And by the time we try to get back into God's presence, we find it difficult. And when we eventually, as it were, get the breakthrough into God, what happens? Lord, I'm like a beast before you. We feel our soulish man, soulish woman. We feel our depravity. We know that we have sinned and we've went wrong. We've walked away and went astray. And before him we go, I'm like a beast before you, Lord. But thank God every time we say, Lord, I've sinned before you. Will you forgive me? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He welcomes us in. He wants you in to come closer to him. God bless his word. I have too much material there of revelation in this sanctuary.